actually went to a church one time where they had a commercial sponsor for the service, where they showed a commercial in the middle of the service. If you're new with us this morning, that's not actually what happened. I usually show some kind of bumper video leading into the message, and that's going to relate to where we're going to go. And of course, if you've been to Catholic Church, you also know what's on the back of the bulletin. Anybody? Ads. I took Jameson to a Catholic church, like, hey man, get a kick out of this. Look at the back page. Yeah, there's ads all over the back page. There's like the classifieds back there. It's kind of interesting. Different strokes, different folks. That's okay. That really wasn't an ad for this morning. It was really kind of leading into what we're going to be talking about for the next couple of weeks. That was, I think his name's Paul Marcarelli. He was the spokesman for Verizon for many years. If you are probably, how many of y'all know, remember those ads? Anybody? Okay, that means you're above age 35 probably. Those things started about 2002 is when the first, that was the very first ad and the very last ad Paul Marcarelli was in. The very first one was in 2002. And that's back when, if you remember cell phone back then, you'd pay a lot for your phone. You didn't get free minutes till after 9 o'clock, and so all you cheapos always called people late at night. But your cell coverage, basically, when you looked at the map, there was all of these overly ambitious maps that these companies would put out that really showed a lot better coverage than they had. In reality, there was cell coverage in the early days of 2000s where you basically had coverage on the interstates in major cities, right? I mean, other than that, you're not getting coverage anywhere. But then you see, by the time you hit 2016, what that last ad was talking about was coverage maps were no longer a factor. It became more about price and services and other, you know, how much data you got on your plan, because coverage map wasn't a big thing. Because by 2016, the coverage maps got to the point where they had covered between 98, 99% of America. Pretty much everywhere you go, you can get service, except, of course, your living room. Your living room is always still part of that 1%. At least every time I get a service plan, that's always the case. Why is there always one room in your house you can't get coverage, right? But what's happened is that now there is a whole generation of folks. I mean, it's been 10 years now since that last ad was out. For 10 years now, we've basically had universal coverage. There's very few places you can go where you literally can't get service, which is why when you can't, it's almost as though you are cursed by God or something, that, you know, you've been singled out, that you've got the worst phone plan in the world, or, you know, what's going on in your life. And it's always at the time when you really need something, right? Like you're coming up on an intersection and you have to reroute something and your phone can't reroute because it just can't get the signal, and so it can't pick, like, which way do I go? Which way do I go? I don't know. And no matter which way you go, there's always guaranteed it's the wrong direction, of course. Or other times it happens where there's so many people on the signal you can't get through. Like if you've ever been to a sporting event, I was at one this past week, or a concert where weather's coming in, and all you want to know is this rain just passing or do I need to get to my car now, right? But the weather app won't come up. You just don't have signal. Or what happened earlier this summer is there was a major accident out in the wilderness, or out in, kind of out on a hiking trail. And everybody in the group is trying to, you know, call 911. Everybody's, you know, going up, you know, trying to get to the highest point you possibly can. And it's maddening. It's frustrating. We have expectations that if I pay my money and I have my phone, I should have service everywhere. You told me there was 99% coverage. How is it that I'm in the 1%? And spiritually, I think the same thing happens in our relationship with God, especially if you start off the gate strong and you have this great spiritual experience, and maybe it's at a camp or a retreat, or maybe at a church service. Maybe for some of you, it's like baptism today. It might be a spiritual high where you just, you know, you come into church and you worship and you feel that connection with God. You pray and you hear answers from God. But then something happens somewhere along the way, and if you haven't had it happen to you yet, at some point you will, where you will go through this season where God just feels distant. I mean, even coming into church, you don't feel him. You pray, but you don't really feel as though God's listening at some point. And God just feels distant, like you can't get through. There's just no signal. There's no connection. There's no relationship. And this morning, I'm going to start off this series really just looking at the life of Job. I think it's probably the best example. There's many examples we're going to look at, many reasons why this happens. But I want to start with Job. If you don't know about the backstory of Job, we're going to be in Job 23 in just a minute. I'll just kind of give you a little bit of background for Job. The story of Job is, Job, as we read in chapter 1, is living the ideal great life. I mean, he really has it made. He's set up, basically, has a perfect life, perfect family, great job. Everything's, you know, going the way he wants it to. And then just like within a matter of minutes, his whole world comes crashing down at once. He gets word that basically he's been robbed, and then he finds out that all of his crops have failed, and then worst of all, his kids are at a party, and a roof collapses at that party, and all of his kids die instantly. And like, the whole world's just falling apart. And you can imagine he's in this place where he's just like, God? Really? And he's struggling with it, especially by the time we get to chapter 23. Now, other thing about Job you have to know is Job is the oldest book in the Bible. He's a contemporary of maybe Abraham or of the early patriarchs. And I always like to say it's as if God's saying, before humanity gets too far, I want to let you know something from the very start. This isn't going to turn out like you think. You're going to have difficult seasons. I was young and naive at one point in my life, and I used to think that Job was sort of an anomaly. He was the exception, and it happens to some people. Hope it doesn't happen to you. But now after being a pastor for some 30 years and having gone through a life of my own, I realize that Job is the norm. We all have a Job experience. And you may have some major ones and some minor ones, but in this life, as Jesus says, you will have troubles. But behold, I've overcome. That's sort of the message of Scripture. You will go through troubles. You will go through a Job-like experience. Now, my summer hasn't been all of Job's, but it sure has felt like it. You ever been through one of those seasons? This has been a rough summer. Started off beginning of summer. I had a washing machine break, so I replaced that. And had a dryer break. After what I paid to repair the dryer, I realized I should have just replaced the dryer. Then my refrigerator broke, so I paid to replace that. Then, as many of you all know, we move out of our house. It kind of pays for a house for the year if we move out for a couple weeks, and so we did that just according to plan, only to realize the place that we arranged to move into had so many code violations, we couldn't even stay there a single night. So then we packed back up and moved out, and then the next place we went to, this is back early summer. Remember when it was like, over 100 degrees beginning of the summer? Yeah, well, the next place we went to, the air conditioner was out. So we didn't stay there a single night. We moved in, but we didn't stay a single night. We then had to pack up and move back out. And the only place that was available at that point on such short notice was basically a two-bedroom. And if you know my family, we're the Brady Bunch. I mean, you know, here's a story of a lovely lady who's bringing up her kids. My kids were all kind of crammed into a two-bedroom place with a dog. We made it do, but, you know, that's okay. We got vacation coming. You know, we'll go enjoy vacation, put this all behind us, only to go on vacation, have my son suffer a major catastrophic accident, and I spent the whole vacation in the hospital, sleeping in the hospital at his bedside while he had major surgery. So if you want to know why I was gone for an extra week, well, I was in the hospital with him. So we come back. Okay, you know, summer's behind us. Let's move forward. Come back to find out that the dehumidifier I put in the storage room in our house to keep all of our stuff dry as, you know, it's sealed up, had so much condensation on it that it flooded the storage room, and so anything that was on the ground now had water damage. That was great. That was a wonderful thing to come back to. Of course, I discovered that at midnight, right, when you're ready to go to sleep. Isn't that the time you find a flood? Midnight. So dealt with that one, and, you know, great, the dehumidifier did its job, pulled it out of the air, put it right on the ground. I'm not really sure that's how I wanted it. So let's see, after that, the air conditioner then went out, and then the other air conditioner went out, and so then I was basically going from a hot house, and then I came into church, as you all did last week, to a hot church, so that was always really fun. And then I came home from church last week to realize that there was another condensation in the issue, not the third floor one that I mentioned earlier, but the first floor. There was a condensation issue there that when I came from church, literally the ceiling fell in on the living room. So It's been a summer, and it's hard after all that not to feel like asking, like, am I cursed, right? I don't know if you've ever listened to Tig Notaro. She's a comedian I love to listen to, and she's got, you know, there's a very viral set that she did after she got diagnosed with cancer, and she just shares, she's like, you know, but hey, I got this to hang on to. God won't give you more than you can handle, right? There's always that, right? And I just feel like as if there's a God's up there kind of going, let's do a little more. Let's do a little more, right? You know? And there's an angel sitting next to God going, my God, she's had enough. Stop it already. No. Let's let the roof cave in. He can handle that one too, right? And you're just like, what are you doing? Hey, God won't give you more than you can handle. So always got that to hang on to, right? It's just hard not to get to a point where you wonder, like, God, what gives, man? Where are you? What's going on? You know, I'm just asking for a little relief here, a little you know, sense of all of this. And that's where Job's at. And by the time you get to chapter 23, it's interesting because Job's not asking for a reversal. He's not asking for, hey, God, bring back the money, give me my job back, bring back my kids. He's not asking for any of that. all he wants to do is just understand why. I think it's a fair question, right? Just help me get some understanding of this. Help me understand what's going on. I mean, surely you know God, and God does know. The reader's told why. Why are you keeping it from him? So he's asking why, and he's not getting any answers. And so when you pick up in chapter 23, I wanted to read all of chapter 23. I'm just going to read parts of it for the sake of time. But chapter 23, verse 3, he says, he's crying out to God. He's asking God. He's, you know, searching out for God. And he says, if only I knew where to find him. I'm in Job 23, 3. He says, if only I knew where to find him. If only I could go to his dwelling. Like, you know, hey, if I knew his address, I'd knock on the door and could have a conversation. I can't find him. He's like, he's ghosting me right now. And he says, if I go to the east, he's not there. If I go to the west, I can't find him. When he's at work in the north, I don't see him. When I turn to the south, well, I get no glimpse of him. He's basically saying, I'm looking everywhere. Like, I'm looking everywhere. I'm still praying, and I'm still worshiping, and I'm still reading the Bible. I'm still going to small group. You know, the connections that used to feel clear and all the things that used to work in my life aren't really working anymore. And it just doesn't seem like there's anything I can do. And I just want to kind of look through a little bit closer and see how this insight gives us, or this passage gives us some insights into what do you do when you go through these seasons where God feels distant. And we're going to look at a lot of different seasons like this we find in Scripture. But I want to start with Job, because the thing with Job is there's an assumption that's often made. I want to begin by just making this statement up front. Just because you feel distant from God doesn't mean you're doing something wrong. Now, the first thing you think of when you feel distant from God is, well, certainly I did something wrong. Certainly I messed up somewhere. Certainly I'm not doing something right. Like, certainly I'm not in the right place. And so, like, if I'm not having reception, there must be, maybe something's wrong with my phone. Maybe it's something, you know, maybe the phone's broken. Maybe the network's broken. Maybe the network's down. I don't know what's going on. Something must be wrong. And so if you have the wrong diagnosis, you're going to have the wrong medication or solution, right? And this is where it's like, well, maybe I just need to pray more. I need to pray harder. Maybe the fact is I don't have enough faith. Maybe I need to have more faith, whatever that means. I just need to try harder and have more faith. Maybe I need to go to church more. Maybe it's, you know, I missed a Sunday, and so maybe God's punishing me for that. Maybe it's because I'm listening to secular music and not Christian music. Maybe I need to change the kind of music I'm listening to. Maybe I need to find a different devotional. Maybe if I need to find a better podcast. Maybe I need to do something sort of to reignite things. But if you read through the whole story of Job, what you have to know, this one truth with Job, okay? Job chapter 1 says all that Job does and says, he did not sin. Then if you read the very last chapter of Job, God says, I'm pretty angry with your friends, for they acted foolishly unlike you. So what you want to see, the book ends of this book is, Job's not running from God. He hasn't done something wrong. That's not why he's feeling distant from God. That's not why God is silent at this season of his life. And all of his friends are quick to come around and say, you know, we're here to help. Tell you why you can't hear anything. And so they give him every reason, you know, why all this stuff has happened in his life. And they have all kinds of different, you know, ideas of, well, certainly there's something you've done. You must have drifted away somewhere. You know, you must have drifted. You must kind of gotten off course. You know, where did you go wrong in that? What kind of sin do you have that you really need to confess? Because there's got to be something in there. Maybe you just got too busy for God. Maybe, you know, God got put on the back burner because everything else became a priority in your life. Now, listen, those things can happen, and we'll talk about those in this series. But before we get to those things, I just want to address, because I don't want to come down on you, and I don't want to talk about sin issues and stuff like that, because to automatically go to the place where you say, oh, certainly you did something wrong, you have to begin by saying there's some times where you haven't done something wrong. It's just a season that you go through, and that's the story of Job. And it's in here, it's in this book for a reason. And God wants you to know the things that Job says and the things he struggles with, the things he goes through, and it's not because it's his fault that all of this stuff is happening. In the very beginning, God's actually bragging on Job. He's loving on Job. He's like, man, there's nobody like Job. There's nobody who loves me like Job loves me. Satan's like, yeah, we'll see about that. God's like, have at him, man. There ain't nothing you can do to slow him down. Ain't nothing you can do to make him love me any less. Satan's like, really? Is that a challenge? I'll take that challenge. God's like, have at him. Can't do anything to him. You know, he loves me. God, if you're listening, I appreciate the sentiment. Do that to Eric, not me, all right? Sorry. That's kind of how we feel in these moments. And I just want to begin off by saying, listen, just because you don't hear God, it doesn't mean you've done something wrong. And I don't want it to push you, because if you think that's the case, it's going to push you towards some inauthentic expression of your relationship with God. You're going to try to have some sort of like, you know, fake it till you make it mentality. Well, I just got to have more faith, so I'll muster up more faith. And you'll sort of like act or try to talk a big game about faith that you don't actually have deep inside. Or you'll come inside and you'll try to just worship harder and fake it all the more on a Sunday morning. And when everybody else is looking, well, maybe I just need to act like they're acting and maybe that'll change it around. No, you can't have an authentic relationship with God by pretending you're somewhere that you're not, especially when God knows where you're really at. And so just know at the very beginning, before we go any further, just because you feel distant, it doesn't mean you've done something wrong. There are just seasons of life where that's what you'll experience. There are seasons of life where that will just happen. That is a normative. You have to know that's something you should expect. In the same way, you look at your kids and you're like, you can't expect to have cell coverage everywhere, okay? You just can't. Do you realize what you're asking, the technology you're asking for? That's a higher expectation. And listen, you can't expect to go through life all the time feeling as though God's right there with you. Now, keep in mind I just said feeling, because that's where I got to go to the next thing. Spiritual distance becomes dangerous when you confuse feelings with facts. This feeling of being distant from God becomes very dangerous when you confuse feeling distant from it being a fact that you're distant. I understand it feels distant. I understand Job feels distant from God. And I need you to understand that I'm acknowledging that you may feel distant from God. But you got to be able to decipher here, just because you feel something doesn't mean it is something. There is a difference between saying, I don't feel like God is listening, and saying, God is not listening. I don't feel like God is with me right now. God's not with me anymore, he's left. Do you see the difference between those two? There's a big difference when I say it, but I tell you, man, that is razor thin in the mind, is it not? Because what I feel feels real. Feels like this. Now here's the thing. Job felt this way. David felt this way. There's a parallel passage to this section here. Remember, the only time Bible Roulette ever worked for me was when I found Psalm 13 for the first time. But you remember Bible Roulette? It's back when you had paper Bibles. You'd be like, oh God, I just need something. I need you to give me a fresh word right now for what I'm going through. And you take your Bible and you just kind of put your thumb around it. You just open it and read what God says. Anybody try that? Anybody? I think you have to grow up in a dysfunctional relationship with God like I did to have done it, right? There's a little bit, right? And you're like, you think that's how God works, right? One time it worked, and I was in a difficult situation, right? This crying out to God, where are you right now? And this was probably 30-some years ago, and I read Psalm 13, and it starts off, it says, how long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will I cry out to you in vain, and yet you don't answer me? Another good reference if you're feeling in this, you're just going to go there and see, identify. David felt this. Job felt this. This isn't a unique feeling. I would dare say at some point this is a universal feeling. But just because you feel that way doesn't mean that's true. And there's a danger when you confuse your feelings for facts. It leads down a really bad road. It's going to lead to somewhere like despair or bitterness, because at some point you go, I'm praying, and I'm not hearing an answer, so what's the point? Been there? What's the point? What's the point of going to church? Doesn't seem to be helping me, man. You know? Washer broke, went to church. Fridge broke. Fridge broke, went to church. You know? Probably said we tried to go stay at. Didn't work out. Went to church again. Went to hospital. Went to church again. AC broke. What's the point? Do you see how this can move you to despair or some sort of bitterness towards God? Like, I'm doing all this, and this is the thanks I get? Really? And usually if you go to those two places, there's one that goes really, that's really close behind. Then what's the point of walking the straight and narrow anymore? I look at everybody else and all the stuff they're doing, and it seems like as if, you know, it's this question of why do the wicked prosper? You know, I might as well just live like everybody else because making the right choices doesn't seem to be paying off for me. And there's that subtle temptation when you confuse your feelings for facts and you begin to think that God really isn't there and God really doesn't care and God really isn't listening, it will really quickly lead you to a place where you go, well, what's the point anyway? And you'll grow to despair, bitterness, or some kind of destructive sin. You've seen it. You felt the temptation. You felt the, you know, that draw that pulls you down to that place. but feelings are not a reliable interpreter of reality. Another issue, another thing that's not a reliable interpreter of reality. Contrary to popular opinion, perception isn't reality. Anybody ever heard that perception is reality? Perception is reality. Perception is reality. Perception is reality. No, no, perception is not reality. Okay? And that's where there's something that's very easy to miss in here. I'm going to go back and reread this. It's a little phrase in there. Verse 9. He says, when he's at work in the north, I don't see him. Did you pick up on it? I don't see him. Okay? But what's it say God's doing? When God's what? Working. When God's at work, I don't see it. Now, I don't feel like he's doing anything. But notice what he says here. When he's at work, I don't see it. My perception is God's not working. That's what I perceive. But that's not reality. There's a parallel to this as well over in Isaiah 43. This setting for Isaiah 43 is after a long extended period where the nation of Israel and the nation of Judah had really messed a lot of things up, God says, that's it, you're in a timeout, and he allows another nation to come in and take them into captivity, and they're off in captivity. And so Isaiah is speaking in this context in Isaiah 43, and God says to the people, basically he's trying to let them know, listen, this is for a time and for a season, but I'm working on something, and I'm doing something, and I'm going to bring you back to a good place. Jeremiah describes it, I'm going to bring you back to a place, you know, to prosper, you're going to bring you a good blessing and a good future. That's the way Jeremiah describes it. And Isaiah talks about it in Isaiah 43:19, and he says, behold, I am doing a new thing, even now in your midst. Do you not perceive it? Can you not see it? And the reality is, the answer is no, I don't. I don't see it, God. I don't see what you're doing at all. I don't see the reason for any of this. None of this makes sense to me. But your perception isn't always reality. Contrary to popular opinion, perception isn't always reality. And Job says, I don't see it. I don't see where you're working, God. If you're working up in the north, I don't see it. And down in the south, I don't see it. But just because you can't see it doesn't mean he's not working. With our last series, it was a whole series leading up to our time at camp about bearing fruit, and fruit is the perfect metaphor for this. We all want to see fruit, and fruit takes time, and it takes a season for that tree to grow fruit. But you know what takes even longer for the tree to grow fruit? It's for a seed to grow a tree, and for the tree to then grow the fruit. And when you've planted a seed in the ground, you can come out and look at that seed day after day after day, and all you see is what? Dirt. Seed not doing anything. Didn't do anything. Worst of all is like a crop like potatoes or carrots. Those grow 100% underground. You don't see anything. Now, there's an old movie called Faith Like Potatoes. Anybody seen any? A couple of y'all? Okay, a couple of y'all watch some Christian TV. That's good. All right. It's this whole thing about this metaphor. This guy's a missionary down in Africa, and he says, I think potatoes would really work here. And so he gets them all to invest in planting potatoes, and they're all getting mad at him because it's like, months of nothing. All we have is dirt. You sold us a lie. We put seeds in the ground. This is Jack and the Beanstalk thing. We traded all our futures for what? Seeds? There's nothing here. There's nothing but dirt. And that's what it often feels like when you're going through a season like this. But here's the thing with the seed. It's doing something even though you don't perceive it. And there are many times where God is working in your life. You just don't perceive it. Now, he got a lot of explaining to do. Right? You with me on this, right? There's some of those moments where that's where Job's at. He's like, God, you got some explaining to do. And you're leaving me on read right now, and I'm kind of getting tired of this because you're ghosting me here, and I got some questions. At some point, I'm looking forward to the day where I can sit down and God can give me some explanation to all of this. Other thing about this whole perception thing is what feels like or seems like an eternity, it's only a season. Let me say that again. What feels like or seems like an eternity is only a season. One of the great truths of all of Scripture is Ecclesiastes chapter 3. It starts off, and there's a hippie version of it. If you go back to the 60s, it talks about there's a time and a season for everything under the sun. Remember the birds, right? You know, to everything and there's a season, turn, turn, turn. And there's all kinds of seasons, some good seasons, some bad seasons. But they're all seasons. In this season that you're going through where God feels distant to you right now, it's a season. And it's going to feel like this is how it is now in your relationship with God, where God's never going to say anything ever again, that the bad things that are happening are the way it's going to be. Everything in your life is taking a turn for the worse, and it's never going to change from here on out. And that's just the way it is, and you better get used to it. It is easy to feel like a season is lasting an eternity. But when you confuse a season for an eternity, it goes back to the same thing we talked about in the last point. It leads to a very destructive place. And Ecclesiastes, finishes out that thing after there's a time and a season for everything under the sun. He says, but God set eternity in your hearts. You know that you were made for a loving relationship with Jesus Christ that you'll enjoy for all eternity. And this life is not all there is. Do I have to get the rope back out? There are going to be seasons along that path of life that are filled with hardships. And Jesus, says, I'm going to tell you right up front, in this life, you will have many troubles. You will. But I've overcome them. There is an eternity that awaits. There is something else beyond this. And God says he's put eternity in our hearts. And then it says this great statement. It says, and he makes all things beautiful in his time. Someday, I will see the beauty in what now feels very dark and distant. But now is not that season. And if you think a season is eternity, you're going to lead to despair or bitterness or turn towards some destructive sinful pattern. You might perceive that this is an eternity. It only feels like eternity. It's a season, though. Don't confuse a season for an eternity, because your perception isn't always reality. Next of all, just because you can't see or feel God, or when you can't see or feel God, those are the times we have to trust in God's character, his track record, and his promises. In those times, that's the time where all you can do is trust in God's character, his track record, his promises. If you read the next verse, I intentionally didn't read verse 10. I stopped at verse 9. I intentionally didn't read it because I wanted to kind of wait till now to do it. If you read the next verse, or when I read the next verse, the very next verse begins with the best word in all of Scripture. It shows up over and over and over again, and it is by far the most consequential word in all of Scripture. It is a word that if you do not know it is there, if you are not aware of it, it will lead you to these places of despair. It'll lead you to these places of bitterness. It'll lead you to these places where you go down a destructive, sinful binger at some point. And we talked about this at camp because one of the verses we looked at camp, brings this up. And bottom line, the best word anywhere in all of Scripture is but. That's why I'm so thankful that God has a big old but. And I like big butts, and I cannot die. Because everywhere you read in Scripture, the best verses in all of Scripture are, as I was lost in my sins and transgressions, but God loved me. God saved me. I felt despair, but God answered my cry. And what you hear in this verse right here is, Job says, I'm looking everywhere for you, but I can't find you. Verse 10, but God knows the way I take. And when he's tested me, I'll come forth as gold. For my feet have followed closely in his steps. I've kept his way without turning aside. I've not departed from the commands of his lips. I've treasured the words of his mouth more than my own daily bread. See what Job is saying? God, I looked for you up there. I can't see you working. I looked for you down there. I can't see you working. I can't see God. But God can see me. Now, what evidence does he have for this? He doesn't see anything. He has no evidence right now. What does he have? He has God's promises, he has God's track record, and he has God's character. That's it. And there will be times and seasons where the only thing, you will have no evidentiary proof. Everything around you feels like as if you are cursed by God, forgotten by God, and God has left you behind. What do I do now, God? I'm asking for an answer. Just give me a sign. Give me some direction, and nothing shows. In those times, the only thing you can do is what Job does right here, is you trust in God's character, God's track record, and his promises. I don't know where God is, but God knows where I am. You know why the game Peekaboo doesn't work anymore? Remember Peekaboo? It's the best game in the world for a baby, right? Doesn't take any money. You can do it with any baby. Works every time. Guaranteed to get a giggle, right? Cover their eyes up. Where's daddy? Open them up. Here I am. Ah! right? They think it's amazing. Why? Because when you close their eyes and they can't see you, what do they think? You're gone. That's it. That's a baby's interpretation of this world. If I can't see you, you're not there. Maturity moves to a place where you say, I can't see you, but I know you're still there, which is why peekaboo doesn't work anymore. Next level peekaboo is what? There's a season and a time where the kids slept in your room, and at some point you move them to their room. And what do? The first night, the second night, and probably the first month of nights when you put them in their own room? They cry and they cry and they cry. Why? You left me. You abandoned me. You're nowhere. You used to be right there. I was in your bed. I was right next to your bed. I was right in the same room. Where are you at? You disappeared. You've left me. Now, what they don't know is you've got more surveillance on that room than Virginia Beach is trying to put over your life right now, right? Fair statement, okay? You know everything going on in that room, and you are right there, you know, next to them. Now, the problem is they don't know you, right? Your baby don't know you. Your toddler doesn't know you, right? They don't know who you are. They don't know how much you love them. My kids are 21 years old. I still don't know if they know how much I love them. Can I get amen on that one? Maturity gets to the place where you know how much God loves you. And you know you can't see them. You can't feel them. He says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. I am right here with you. But God, you feel distant. I know. Can you just trust that I promised you that I won't leave you? But God, everything's falling apart. Do you know the plans I have for you? But God, what now? Can you just wait? Can you just trust me through this fire? When you don't know where I'm at, and you don't see my hand, and you don't see my work, can you just trust in who I've been, who I've always been, who I said I am? And these are seasons where you may not get a fresh word from God. The only thing you can do is read about God's promises and his track record in here. And that's the only place Job puts his faith. I know who you are, God. And I trust in the end, somehow this will all make sense. And I don't know about you, but I'm looking forward to that day when he makes all things beautiful in his time. We join us to close our time in prayer. God, I thank you as we begin this out, just for the assurance that just because I can't feel you right now, or I go through a season of dryness or lostness, that doesn't automatically mean that I've sinned or I've done something wrong. Help us understand and never forget this truth this morning. Sometimes this is just a part of life. This is just a part of the path that you have for us. For some of us, sometimes this is just a season like what Job has experienced. And help us understand this is a season. This is not our eternal state. For everything in this life, the good times and the bad times, the times we feel close and the times where we feel distant, all are there for the purpose of developing and growing and strengthening and establishing a loving relationship with you, where I learn to trust you. And through seasons like this, to walk by faith and not by sight, knowing that this life is about the eternity that I one day spend with you, where never again will there be any separation or fear. So, Father, may you encourage us with your word this morning to trust in your character and your track record and your promises. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.